So generous discipleship. Who are we in God? Do we know who we are? Do we know the role that the Spirit plays? Do we know the role that the Creator plays? And do we know the sustaining and gospel answer that Jesus played in that? It's the Trinity for a reason. So we're looking at these verses. So from verse 17 to 19, I'll read it in the NIV just so we know what where we're going. So from halfway through 17b, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And this is the second half of those verses. We didn't quite finish it last week, so I thought we'd revisit it and go through it this week. So we need to understand who we are in God. The only way we can understand this is by seeing how God has loved us first and wants us to understand ourselves and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our being today. Next week, we're going to start looking at what it means to those around us in our fellowship, that how we should live out this identity. But for this week, we're looking at how do we know who we are. So are we rooted in love, this passage encourages us in, so that we can grasp God's love that is beyond, above, more than human knowledge can deal with, so that we can be filled with that love. If we're not filled with love, I would suggest, something in that flow has gone wrong, because the culmination is so that we can be filled with God's fullness. If we're not, something along the chain has broken. This is not about making us feel rubbish, that we've somehow got things wrong, that we've fallen short, but spending time thinking about what God wants us in our lives, how we might grasp the mystery and have a fuller life beyond the mundane. That's what Paul's saying, writing from that prison cell. Full life is what he wants for the church. So, we start with, what are we rooted into? What we're rooted into forms who we are. This passage makes it very clear. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Are we rooted in love? Are you rooted in love? Last week, we looked at this idea of inner self. Paul says it in the verses before. We talked about our true self, who God wants us to be, our soul, whatever words and phrases and concepts help us in our thinking. I think it has a lot to say in these verses as well. If we think that our inner self is part of us, that we're born with, that it has the Creator's mark on, that it's who we're meant to be, but over time and over sin, it gets corrupted and damaged through the years. How does who we are created to be get corrupted? Life has a habit of changing us, changing me. Maybe experiences, illnesses, disease. I'm sure you might have your own list of things that have changed you for the worst sometimes. Rooted in love requires us to understand some of those things that have happened to us in the light of God's mystery. We need to counter sometimes what's happened to us over the years. How might we counter this? Well, being rooted and established in love. What's the best place for our true self, our inner self, to grow? Well, it's in love. Our soul needs to be planted into something good, a good root system. And that root system is in love. If it's anything else, we'll never grow into who we're meant to be. If it's rooted in bitterness, negativity, envy, disappointment, heartache, addiction, self-loathing, whatever it might be, if it's rooted in that, if our inner being, if our true self is rooted in those things, it won't produce what we need it to do in life. our life will always be a little bit less than we could be. These are metaphors, aren't they? They're just ways of understanding, but they say something about the truth. They're not perfect, but they help us understand and glimpse something about the truth. What are you rooted into? Is the question. Now, we're going to have about 3 minutes to have a chat to the person next to you. What are you rooted into? Have a think about what might have impacted you over your life. I appreciate it could be sensitive, so you might not want to share all of it. But just have a little chat about how do we understand, if we want to talk about a broader concept, how do we understand what we're rooted into? So let's have 3 minutes together. So just turn and have a chat to the person next to you. Okay. Does anyone want to share some wisdom around the question, what are we rooted into, thinking about? Does anyone want to just shout out a quick thought or anything that came to mind? Anyone? Don't be shy.
Parable of the sower.
Sorry?
The parable of the sower.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? It's about what we're sown into. Yeah.
I think it must be something bigger than a single group of people, because we felt at home, we were rooted, whether we were in India or worshipping in Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. It's something greater than the immediate people we are. We're not rooted only into the church people here. Mm. It's something wider than that.
Yeah. So we're rooted into kind of a broader, I guess, a bigger church, isn't it? Yeah, a bigger community. Yeah, and whatever expression, because we can feel that wherever we might be. Yeah, so we're rooted into God's love.
Expanding.
Yeah, expanding and growing. The analogy of roots is interesting, isn't it? It's about growth. It's about being healthy and growing and being bigger. Yeah. Anything else?
I put some grass seed in earlier in the week, and I'm optimistic that before long I shall see little green shoots. And they will grow, and the sense of our lives grow, our love grows. There may be dormant periods when there's no point in me putting grass seed in, as we've just been saying, in January.
Yeah.
But now is the season, and it's going to grow.
The season of pigeons always eat our grass seed. I don't know what to do that. But yeah, so there's a season thing to it as well, because you talk about growth and you talk about rooted, there's a season to it. Stuff just dies back and stuff grows. And we talked a little bit about the season of the church, what we're into now, and thinking about how we reach out beyond our little community. One more thought, maybe. A collective wisdom.
Usually in Christian families, we were sort of thinking that's
going back a long way. Some of us that have
been in Christian families, that's a
little.
Yeah,
okay.
But if you have a voice.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
We'll try.
Yeah. Colossians 2, it says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness."
So it's interesting, how do we experience being rooted in love? And I think maybe families is one of those. If we've grown up in a Christian family and we're blessed in that way, we can experience some of that love, can't we? And there's other ways. Church is a way we can experience what it means to be rooted into that love. But I guess it's that and more, isn't it? It's like a lot of these things. It's a bit of that, but it's more than that. It's bigger than that. Because we're talking of maybe concrete ways we've experienced it, but I think there's bigger understanding that says if we're rooted in love, we're part of God's family. We're part of a bigger thing than just human relationships. It's a broader relationship than that as well. Yeah. It's interesting when we talk about love, is that I'm speaking tomorrow at Michael Stout's funeral, and it's 1 Corinthians 13, love. You know, at the end of the day, it's really hard to explain it, isn't it? You know, it's beyond our abilities to comprehend it. And ultimately, when all is said and done, when our hearts stop beating, when things fail, what's left? You know, it talks about love is left, doesn't it? But it's such a hard thing to get your hand around. And that's kind of the next bit, isn't it? How do we grasp? How do we comprehend God's love? Or maybe we go back even further. How do we comprehend love to start with? How do we understand that concept? Because we might have very different understandings of love from our experience. It's a challenge, isn't it? You know, how we've been loved affects how we understand what love is. Those things we bring to the conversation and to the discussion. But I want to move on to, do you have any grasp of the love of God, is the question, or how can you comprehend God's love? We talk about it all the time, but it's not an easy thing to get our heads around. It's easy to look at Scripture sometimes and say, it doesn't look like your God is very loving. I don't know if anyone ever said that to you. Because you can look at Scripture and look at different parts of it and say, well, how does a loving God do that? It's a challenge. Why is there murder and hatred and genocide in Scripture? I don't know how you would answer that question. I wonder how you might answer that question. I think the challenge of Scripture is, what's the overarching narrative of Scripture? What's the big picture? Where does Scripture go? I think the overarching narrative of picture bit of Scripture is of a loving God who created us and our misguided attempt to comprehend it and live by it. It's sin, ultimately, that causes the challenges in Scripture. It's not, I hazard to say, because they're in God's character, but rather because they're in ours. God asks his people to be his chosen nation. They rely on their own strength and claim God's hand in the victory. We see in the character of God's love in the heights of Scripture, Moses on the mountainside, the release of Israel from slavery in Egypt, the wandering in the desert and the arrival in the promised land. But the highest mountain of understanding comes in Jesus' life and death. I was thinking, when we look at Scripture, look through Scripture, we have all these metaphors, don't we, Jesus uses, you know, of ways of understanding. You know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, because people knew what a mustard seed was and they understood it. I was thinking, well, what if Jesus came here today, what metaphors would he use to explain things? What ways would he challenge our thinkings on love, on generosity, on grace? Because we're not in that culture 2,000 years ago, and a lot of our understanding is hard to grasp it. If Jesus was to come today and live and die in this culture, his words and actions would be world-transforming for us. I think we would not have to wrestle with all the cultural questions that we have. I think it would blow our understanding of love and grace, peace and truth. But he doesn't walk in our culture. Instead, we have to grapple with and reflect and understand how he spoke into a culture 2,000 years ago. So we're left looking through a glass dimly. We're left scratching our heads and trying to work out, if you ever had one of those wristbands, what would Jesus do? Because we don't know sometimes. Because most of the time, we're left guessing in our culture. But ultimately, do our actions speak of God's love for this world? Do we speak of love? However misguided we may be, however failed, hurt we are, does our life speak of love, or is it empty religion, a faith built on pleasing others and judging others? Can we comprehend something of God's love? I struggle to get my head around it, but it's still the driving force behind my fragile faith. It's the thing I can't get away from, the word that rests on me when all else fails. I'm loved by someone bigger than I can comprehend, someone who knows me by name, someone who's greater than my concepts and metaphors can imagine. So we're going to have 2 or 3 minutes again. It's amazing how time goes quickly when we have discussions, isn't it? It's sort of suddenly time goes. So looking at that question, how do you comprehend God's love? So a few minutes, just have a chat to the person next to you. How do you comprehend God's love? Okay, about another 30 seconds. So how do we comprehend or grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? Any wisdom, any thoughts? So how do you comprehend God's love? Yes, Nessie.
I always keep going back to the 99 sheep.
Okay.
And yeah. I wander off the pathway, and God loves me so much that he leaves them and comes to look for me. Yeah. And that proves how big and how wonderful his love is. That is, he loves, he's got so much love to spread around for all of us, and that's just so amazing.
Parable of the lost sheep. Praise. Now, I wonder if today, do you see what that parable would look like? Anyone any good ideas about different, a modern day metaphor for what the parable of the lost sheep might be? But he left everything to go and find the one again, to comprehend something of God's love. Anything else? Spencer.
I just said, to me, would I be willing to allow my son to die for others? No, I wouldn't. And therefore, that says to me what God's love is really.
Well, what I thought is about the unchangeable love he has for us. About how big sinners we are, how little sinners we are, or we can't do anything too much or too little to change how much he loves us. It's unchangeable love.
Unchangeable love, it's a good thought. Are you shy?
It's like the kind of unconditional love of a really great parent, but without the flawed human side where you get annoyed or tired or lose your temper.
To the very best of what we would want in a parent, without the very worst that we bring out.
The length of God's love, I've heard it described, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones really touched me, it was, the length of God's love is that he loves us forever. He never tires of us. He doesn't leave us. He loves us more, but he loves us
forever. Yeah. We can get our head around what forever looks like. But some of these metaphors, and understand, like
parents, is a really interesting one because we all have different baggage with understanding of what parenting is or how we've been parents. So that can sometimes help us in our understanding, comprehend God's love, can sometimes hinder us in understanding God's love. Any other reflections before we move on to the last question? Good stuff. Okay. I think this is the most interesting bit of the passage because it talks about being rooted and established in love. When we talked about how do we know we're rooted in God, that we might grasp the wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That was a really interesting thing to grapple with. Certainly in our world where knowledge and evidence is king, it's really interesting, isn't it? It forms the backbone of our culture and our decisions. The Daily Mail publishes a study, Red Wine is Good for You. 2 weeks later, publishes a study, Red Wine is Bad for You. How do we comprehend and understand this minefield? Both studies have evidence behind them, but the outcome is totally different. Our often headline-grabbing reliance on scientific studies and trust we put in them leads us down some pretty confusing alleys. Recent American presidents show us that we can have alternative evidence or alternative facts, differing interpretations of the facts. I thought about this in relation to, I did the Eco Church Lent course, and having spent time thinking about how we care for our world. And if you look into this and spend time looking into it, you see that people can present evidence in very different lights. Some might think we're all okay and show evidence that everything's going to be all right. It's all just, you know, nonsense. You've got nothing to worry about. Other people might show evidence that it's all going to end really badly and we're destroying this planet. I started thinking, well, what should lead me on this? Is it evidence? And I thought, well, maybe not. What does love say in how I should care for this planet? You see, love says that someone should get a fair price for the work that they do. Love says that food isn't a short-term commodity, but it should be built on relationship and trust between farmers and sellers. Says that our world should, or how we treat this world, should be sustainable. Love says that we should care about the natural world that we've been given. and use the world's resources well. You see, if evidence doesn't come into it, if it's about love, that if love is the defining factor, then I think we should care for our planet. When everything fails, when all is said and done, love remains. And we might be able to put that into lots of different understandings of different things. What is leading us? Is it evidence? And here Paul is saying that we should understand love that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses our human comprehension, or surpasses what evidence we might think or not think. The love that Scripture is talking about is a love that surpasses all knowledge and worldly evidence. I have no desire to prove my faith. I know many people who never accept what I say about my understanding of God. I speak to them often. I can't prove it to someone. It's a mystery beyond my understanding. In fact, it might be better for us to defend the mystery rather than to defend the evidence. So last couple of minutes, and then we'll come to know. So the question is, can we know something that surpasses knowledge? And is that even a question, or does it contradict itself? So let's just have a couple of minutes just having a chat about that. Okay. Any reflections on can we know something that surpasses knowledge? Anyone got any thoughts? Yeah, Mike.
We can know something that surpasses knowledge. We can experience it.
So known through experience rather than known through knowledge.
Yeah.
So how we feel, okay, so we can feel something that surpasses knowledge. Maybe something like that? Yes, Nessie.
It's in Noah.
Where's your Noah, Nessie? In your heart. Yes. Okay.
Heart knowledge
rather than head knowledge.
Yes.
Which I think is kind of where my... Yes, Penny.
I think love will take us beyond knowledge.
Mm.
I don't think it's a clever replacement. But if your child gets into extreme difficulties, falls into the river, whatever, you might know that it's a very silly thing to go and follow them in.
Mm. Mm.
But I don't think very much would stop parents from doing something that in their head might not be clever. If you know a lot about rescuing people, you might do it a bit more cleverly. Okay. But I still don't think you would hesitate to go in after your child.
I think that's a really good example.
Not because of a feeling, but because of your commitment, actually, and your relationship.
Anything else?
God passes all understanding.
Yeah.
God knows it before it does.
Yeah. But there's a bigger understanding of knowledge, isn't there? That it's beyond our human capacity.
Yeah, like that tree or brain up there.
Yes, exactly. Anyone else? It's been really interesting. Thank you very much. Some good
thoughts there. And we're left then with the final point. We won't discuss this, but we might think about it. Personally, what is the point of all this wrestling with understanding is that way me that's you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's the point. That we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Filled with love, filled with understanding of who God is. So that it comes back to the first point. What are you filled with? Being rooted in love means we can be filled with love. The metaphors are connected. What does it look like to be filled with love? Thanks, Roy. So what does it look like? What does our life look like? Fulfilled with love. It looks like the Spirit's involved, I would suggest. It looks like we have a bigger understanding of who God is over our own needs sometimes, although those things are connected. It's not about denying our own self or denying our own needs. Those things are connected. I'd like to pray for us just as we come to a close. Oh God, as we reach the "that you" bit, I pray for us as a church community that us will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to pray for us in this room who will struggle with that. Maybe our roots are damaged, shriveled, unhealthy. Maybe they've been taken a battering by the world. So much so that they're unable to comprehend the love of God. And so rather than being filled with love, we're filled with self-loathing, bitterness, anger, whatever it may be. Lord God, I thank you that your Spirit doesn't leave us there, that nothing is beyond your restoration and recovery. And I pray for our limited grasp, our broken understanding, our fragile faith, that we may grasp something beyond knowledge, grasp something we can feel, something in our DNA, something you put in us that can help us experience the height, the depth, the breadth of your love for us and for this world. That where there should be bitterness and envy, love overflows. The greatest of all things. Restore us, repair us, make us well through the power of your Spirit. Amen.